Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac to his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abram believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So James is known to kind of bring a lot of issues around our faith, issues around our work with Christ, kind of into practice and kind of putting his finger on some practical things. And a lot of people feel that there's some things that seem to, some of the stuff that he writes that seem to contradict some of Paul's writings. But in actual fact, if you study a bit closer, you see what he's actually doing is actually trying to clarify and also correct some of the people that were misapplying and twisting what Paul had written about grace. So that's what he's doing. And there's a lot, often the book of James is, you know, one of those that pushes a few buttons, that challenges us in terms of actually applying scripture. Not only just reading it, thinking, oh, that's nice. Or, you know, actually reading scripture with the purpose of applying it in our lives. By the way, that's one of the challenges when reading scripture with children, is to actually teach them to not just read it as a story, but to actually, you know, come to a point of, okay, what is God saying to you in this scripture? And because Abigail always says, but God doesn't speak to her anymore. And I said, but he's spoken to you in dreams, you know, she says, God shows us stuff, and then it happened that same day. You know, I said, isn't that God talking to you? You know, and then, but I explained to her, but the way that God speaks to us most is through the word often. And so I asked him, okay, what have we read today? What have you learned? And I would just say, no, he doesn't know. He doesn't know. So it just sometimes takes a bit of, you know, pulling it out of them. But and sometimes he focuses on all the weird stuff. Like we read about that King Herod that didn't give glory to God, and then he was eaten by worms and died. Remember that scripture? So yeah, obviously then David said, yeah, I learned that, you know. He wanted to know about the worms that ate this guy, and he was, how did the worms get inside him, you know, and how did that work? And I have to, it's funny because a friend of ours mentioned this, that he read this story with his children the other day, and then we also came across it. I was like, well, here we go. But in any case, that was interesting. So reading scripture in order to apply it in a practical way, in order to say, well, this word that I'm reading today, how does it change the way I live now? How does it change the way I live today? So I'm going to start just with, I'm going to actually just reread the first couple of verses in the Amplified, if you want to just bear with me. And I want to pick out one or two points here. My fellow believers, do not practice your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of partiality toward people. Show no favoritism, no prejudice, no snobbery. For if a man comes into your meeting place wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in dirty clothes also comes in, and you pay special attention to the one who wears the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in this good seat, and you tell the poor man, you stand over there, you sit down on the floor by my footstool, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with wrong motives? Has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? And as believers to be heirs of the kingdom which God promised to those who love him. But you, in contrast, have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress and exploit you and personally drag you into the courts of law? And he puts his finger on something here that I believe is so prevalent in the society that we live in the world we find ourselves in. I don't know about you, but I've seen this stuff. The way, unless we're very deliberate, unless we choose to have our minds renewed, everything around us is geared towards treating people differently depending on their economic status and where they come from, and so much more around that. I remember a while ago, I was borrowing a friend of ours car for a while. Great little car. I love driving it. It's one of those little Honda Ballards, 86, I think it was, 86 model. Had those little pop-up lights. Remember those? Sharp nose lights that come up. It's amazing, an amazing technology. And it even had central locking, and it had, you know, automatic gearbox, three gears. Okay, so yes, it was quite high revving, I must admit, you know, and but I really had a lot of fun driving the car. But at one stage, it was parked outside, it was quite dusty, and I remember noticing, you know, going to, say, a space where there were kind of guys asking for money and stuff like that. When I was in the other car, they were asking me and stuff, and then when I came in this car, they just left me alone. And I was like, you know, this is interesting. And another thing that I remember recently, I was busy with stuff around the house, just DIYing and working in the garden. And normally I just wear my like oldest clothes, you know. So I was covered in dust and mud, and probably some of the clothes are probably torn as well a bit, because you obviously wear your oldest clothes because you don't want, you know, to ruin other stuff. And for some reason, I can't remember, I had to quickly run to the shop. It's probably closing or something, and I remember just thinking, I'm just going to run. And I got there, and I realized I was in quite a state. I was just happy not to run into any of you guys. But I noticed that there was a difference. It's interesting, you know. I had a few funny looks, you know, just a little bit of a difference how people were treating me. And I think this is crazy, but this is real in our society. And anyway, what my challenge is for us this evening is, to what extent has this kind of mindset, or this kind of heart condition, has it taken root in our hearts? And to what extent are we affected by this kind of reality of the society around us? And clearly, it was a thing even in those days. And the thing, what James is saying here, is he's saying, guys, if this kind of thing is in your heart and your mind, you're missing something about God. You're missing something about your faith in action in your daily life. And I was challenged, you know, even on this mission trip now down at Live Village, for those of you who don't know, it's a great place. A guy that was responding to a vision from God. He built this village there on the hilltop, and the vision was to provide a safe home for orphans and foster children. Not only a safe home, but also, you know, an education and so much more. So there's little clusters of homes where the children live in little families. They've got house moms. They've got, you know, all. They live, and the idea is for them to create a family unit. They have, there's a church there, they're being discipled, they have a school there, they have a little factory there, they have skills development happening, they've got a welding school, a whole bunch of things happening. And what actually challenged me was two of the couples that we met that live there on the village, and a lot of volunteers are living there as well. Some of them working just off support that they have raised themselves. Some of them do earn kind of, you know, are on staff. And there were one or two families there that we connected with a little bit. Some I knew from before, some we met there. And I was challenged by how people that have been in a, say, very wealthy corporate environment, if you can say that, they choose to live there in response to what God is calling to do in a very simple way. And I know specifically friends of ours, the guy's a CA, he's wife was a consultant for Accenture, you know, so they really capable and very they were in both in very corporate jobs, and they're now living in a very something that's very simple. But what struck me is their lives are uncluttered by so much stuff that pulls our attention away. And although their life is simple, I mean, they just adopted twin boys as well, which so it's not simple in that way. They got their hands full, but they've got two older girls. But they don't have a lot of stuff, but I can see how they are absolutely focused in terms of what God is calling them to do. And what they need to do. You get me? So it's as if they've gotten rid of a lot of stuff, not only material things, but lifestyle stuff that kind of tends to clutter and tends to draw our attention away from what God is calling us to do. There was another guy that and his family living there, and he's even more extreme, you know. He's still on a bunch of boards of directors of major corporations and written a whole bunch of books on economics and everything else, and he's also felt the call to live here and to serve there on the village. And he gets calls, you know, weekly of, you know, banks and guys saying, come, could you, won't you please join our board of directors and stuff like that. And he has to say no to stuff like that a lot. But they're choosing to be there in response to the call of God. And I was challenged by that dynamic of, okay, the world is running after stuff and filling our lives with nice things and interest, you know, good lifestyle and lots of things happening. And here I see something so powerful happening. And if you want to flip yourself, what would my life look like? Maybe we can ask ourselves that. What would our lives look like if we had a lot of excess resources? What would I be doing with lots of excess resources? Would I be going on more mission trips? Would I be investing into the kingdom? Would I be starting up new ministries, whatever? Or would I just be spending more time doing nice things over weekends? You know, buying nice mountain bikes or toys? Or would I just be doing more expensive hobbies? Are you getting me? You know, what would my life look like? And the question, I suppose, here is, and this comes in with what James is talking about here, is where is my treasure? And, you know, the Bible says, your treasure is there, your heart will be also. And it sometimes feels upside down, but Scripture says that where we put our treasure, our heart will follow. And I was so convicted that unless we put our treasure, even when we have little, even when we, you know, when you're still studying, or you just maybe not even got a proper job yet or whatever, just kind of working while you're studying, even when we have little income, if we are diligent to put our treasure where God wants us to put it, our hearts will follow, that by the time that God blesses us with abundance, our hearts are set on what His will is. And we are free to do what He's calling us to do. But I'm so convicted that it's not, you know, I've heard this and I've seen this in my own life. There's this tendency that we say, yeah, you know what, if God blesses me with this promotion or this thing comes through, I'll be able to afford to tithe, or I'm gonna go on that mission trip. I just couldn't get it together this year. But when that promotion comes through, one day when my business is really flourishing, I'll be able to tithe, or I'll be able to give, or I'll be able to, you know, do that thing that God has laid on my heart. Are you with me? And I'm just convicted that, if we receive God's grace to put our treasure where God is leading us now, even or in that season where we don't have crazy abundance, then our hearts go in that direction. Does that make sense? And that affects. It affects everything. It affects how we live, how we do life, how we schedule, how we prioritize. When our heart follows, it kind of flows over into the rest of our lives. So I want us to you know, challenges me, you know, and actually reminds me in terms of what am I doing with the resources that God has entrusted to me. When we were in India, I've been there a couple of times, and every time, one of the things that challenges me is the people that we partner with there. The one group of guys we have a network of pastors that minister up there in the Himalaya region, around the Himalaya Mountains. So it's not only India, it's in all India and Pakistan and Nepal and Bhutan and a whole bunch of those areas around the Himalayas up there, around the unreached people group. So really, such a privilege to be able to minister there. By the way, if you're keen to join, we're probably going to send a team up there in end of the year, in December. So just keep an eye out for that. But what always challenges me about these guys that live very simply, that have very, very little, but they are reaching people for Jesus like you cannot believe. And I'm always challenged that they have little resources. But I mean, some of those guys, they pack their bag, their backpack. We got them little small projectors and like everything small. Because they go into the mountains on foot and they walk for days to get to those rural villages up in the mountains. They can't get there by car. And I'm just challenged that they go for weeks and they go with very little resources, but they're reaching people that have never heard the name of Jesus. Never. And they're reaching people that are truly unreached. And I'm thinking, we often are blessed with so much, but how many souls have I got to show for my abundance? Amen? Does that hurt a little bit? You know, is that a little bit uncomfortable? But anyway, guys, I'm challenged by this, and I want to encourage us. Let's get our hearts in the right place. Let's put our treasure and our heart will follow in a place where God can direct us, where He directs us to go. Amen. So, y'all, sign up for those mission trips if you want to join end of the year. It's going to be good. Amen. Let's continue. I'm just going to read again one or two verses from the Amplified. Speak and act consistently as people who are going to be judged by the law of liberty, that moral law that frees obedient Christians from the bondage of sin. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. But to the one who has shown mercy, mercy triumphs victoriously over judgment. Judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy, but to the one who has shown mercy, mercy triumphs victoriously over judgment. And I'm challenged by something I've just experienced the last week or so. In a way, often that the world we live in is so quick to take advantage of somebody's misfortune, or you know, it's just no mercy. There's no grace. In many situations, you know, a friend of mine and I know a friend of mine from school, from primary school actually, we cycled together. And the other day we were chatting, and he said he knows this guy that is actually in their friendship group, or he thought he knew him. He thought he kind of knew this person, but clearly he didn't know him as well as he thought. But it turned out that this guy is just doing business in such an unethical way, almost deliberately defrauding people and kind of almost very basically deliberately doing business in a way that's going to nail the other party as hard as possible. And he couldn't put that together because this guy says he's in the same church as he is. It's not in our church, don't worry. But and they say it boggles his mind, because on a Sunday, this guy will be sitting in front with his family, and he cannot put those two things together, because there's been one or two situations specifically where this guy is absolutely shown no mercy, no chance to talk about something, no opportunity to just settle something, immediately dragging people to court. You know, it reminds me of the first bit there we read about the rich dragging you to court, and because this is the way he's doing business. And I read something like this, and I think, this guy is not paying attention to what's going to happen when he has to give an account. Amen. There's a fear of God missing here. And not only is he going to be able have to give an account for the way he does business, but the cause of Christ is being misrepresented if he's being portrayed as a Christian. In any case, so the judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. And then this ties in with the next bit that I want to read. How does that divide come, that he can be a good Christian in one part of his life, but in another part be so absolutely ungodly, if that makes sense. Let's go and let's read the next bit. I want to reread in the New Living Translation. Just bear with me. So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened, just as the scriptures say, Abram believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. And I'll get to this point of saying, how can we say we follow God unless that faith is visible in the way we live? And this is what challenges me about this story that my friend told me. But many other situations that we see in lives around us, and maybe even in our own lives sometimes, there seems to be a divide. We call it a duality. That we want to follow Christ, and we are following Christ in certain things, but it seems like there's parts of our lives where often God is not Lord. Does it make sense? And it seems like, I don't know if you've had this kind of situation, but you meet somebody and you think, oh, okay, great, this guy's a Christian. And then you see them in a different context, and you like my friend was doing, like saying, how can this be the same person? How can this person that be a Christian, be a believer, follow Christ, but act like this in this ungodly way in his business? I remember years ago, we did this outreach, a couple of them, for 7 years. Once a year, we traveled around the borders of the country and we interceded. But there was also an outreach team that went around. And one or 2 years, we had a friend of mine on the team. Her name was Nompeliso. And she was a very fiery preacher of the gospel. And I couldn't understand a word when she was preaching, we didn't need a translator when she was, depending on where we were going, you know. But I was always so stirred in my faith just listening to her. You could just experience the Holy Spirit, you know. And I just wanted to almost respond to the altar call, although I couldn't understand a word she was saying. But really anointed preacher. And I remember at one point we noticed there's something in a message that kind of repeats itself. And there always used to come a point where she would be talking about 50-50. She would say that in English, you know. And she was saying something, 50-50. I was like, and then at one point I got curious and I asked her, Nompi, what? Tell me about the 50-50 thing. What are you talking about at that point, you know? And she said to me that she often feels in her heart that she needs to say and make clear that you cannot live with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. There's no 50-50. It's just all or nothing when it comes to serving God. And I was like, whoa, that's quite, that's a good one, you know. And this is exactly what I'm convicted of when I look at stuff like this, is there's such a lot, there's so many things in life that pull us towards this place of trying to do 50-50. Trying to have one foot in the world still and one foot in the kingdom. Trying to balance. Maybe it's in a friendship circle. And then I would have my unbeliever. Being a Christian. And then I would have my friends at youth. But then there'd be some other friends. Maybe it's, you know, in the rugby team where it would be more difficult to be a Christian, if you understand. And I think there's a tension there that it's impossible just to have a one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. And that's one of the, you know, the things the Holy Spirit convicts us of. And even with stuff like when we go through different life phases, actually, you all mentioned this on when we were on the mission at LIV. It's as if when you go through different life phases, sometimes it's as if you have to choose Christ again. You know, when you start working, it's a different, completely, lots of, you know, adjustments, different life phase. Suddenly you're earning money, some, you know, schedule changes, life changes dramatically. And it's as if you have to choose Christ again in every one of those new situations that you find yourself. Getting married, the same thing. It's as if you have to choose Christ again. Because now there's a lot of other demands being made on your time and on your resources. And it's if it, when children come, we have to choose Christ again. Because I want Christ to be the center of my family. I mean, I want my children to be the center. And that really resonated with me, that are we choosing Christ? Not only on Sundays and Wednesdays when I do small group, but am I choosing Christ when I'm in my workplace? Am I following him when I'm doing my business, when I'm grinding hard, when I'm making the bottom line? Am I choosing Christ? And I heard something on the radio this week that challenged me on this as well. There was a lady talking about just honoring God and the difference between not doing wrong, but actually honoring God. So she said that it's, you know, often we approach a situation and we think, I'm not doing wrong in this area, so I'm okay in this area. But are we actually honoring God in that area? You know, so we think about sin as doing wrong, but the word sin actually means to miss the mark. So I think it's a good way of looking at it, because it's not only when we deliberately doing wrong, but it's also when we miss the fullness of God's plan for that area of our life. Does that make sense? You know, it's funny. For instance, when you're driving in England, when you get a speed fine, I wouldn't know because no. But luckily, I didn't get any speed fines, but while living in England. Because they're quite strict there. And so you get a huge fine, apparently, and then you also have to go to a course. Or you can, sometimes they give you the option. If it wasn't that serious, your infringement, you can say either pay the fine or you have to attend this speed awareness course. Right? So one of my colleagues there went to the speed awareness course, and he says one of the things that they said to him there is that we treat a speed limit like a goal or target. Eh? Okay, yeah, you see? And I was like, well, that's quite true, you know. It's not, this is the absolute limit of what is legally allowed. And if you go over this limit, then you're illegal, then you're out of, you're transgressing the law. But we treat it as the goal, you know, that's the target. And, you know, when I take off at the, you know, leave the traffic lights. They only have traffic lights in England. They don't have robots, by the way. You talk about robots there, they get really concerned about you. But you know, you pull away from the traffic light and you want to reach that target as quickly as possible, you know. In any case, and it's as if we sometimes operate like that. I want to do what is absolutely just about legal in terms of my obedience to God. Does that make sense? And I'm, in other words, I'm not doing wrong. 659.99, you know. But my question is, why are we approach it like that? Why am I not asking, Lord, am I honoring you in this area? And then for me, there's a difference. When I'm seeking to honor God in the way I do business and my relationship, I'm not only trying to just be okay, I'm trying to deliberately, proactively, by faith, seeking out God's will and purpose and honoring Him in that thing as much and as with everything I have in me. You see the difference there? And that really challenges me. How am I just kind of trying to make it, or am I honoring God? And John Piper actually writes about this one verse here. It says here, if you believe it, verse 19, you believe that there is one God, good for you. Even the demons believe this and they tremble in terror. So he says that's a good measure, you know. If your faith is on par with that of the demons, it's not good enough, okay? So I was like, that's good, a good point. And there's a couple of bits in scripture. He says, you know, one of the Gospels, there's a place where Jesus says, you know, Peter, Satan asked for you. He demanded you so that he could sift you like wheat. So clearly, the devil asked stuff of God, okay? So if our faith is just at that point where we're just asking stuff of God, it's also it's not good enough. Are you with me? So it's quite challenging, you know. So, you know, are we just on this bar where the demons are, or are we actually deliberately seeking His will? And then he makes a distinction. He says, if we have faith on a level of just asking, you know, for worldly, carnal desires, which nothing wrong with, but if that's where it ends, then our faith is maybe not at a great level. But then he says, once we step into that dynamic of seeking God's will, seeking to honor Him, seeking to worship Him, seeking to see souls saved, then obviously we leave the demons behind. Hallelujah. Amen. But I'm challenged by this. Am I positioning myself in my relationship, in my marriage, in my studies, to honor God? Or am I just wanting to make it, just surviving? Am I trying to do the 50-50? Or am I pushing for the fullness of what God has prepared? And that challenged me. I remember as a young believer, as I mentioned, at school in some situations, and even when I was in the Air Force, it was some challenging times. But there was a time where the Holy Spirit convicted me that I was being a bit of an undercover Christian. You know, I was, you know, faith, you know, was sincere in my faith, and I knew I was born again, but I kept it a really good secret. It was basically KGB Christian, you know, undercover. And the Holy Spirit really convicted me of not being visible, and actually almost being ashamed on sometimes of my faith. And that really brought a shift in my life, especially when I received the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. But I want to challenge us. If your faith, if your and my faith is not visible in the way I live, James says it's not worth anything. If your and my faith is not visible in the way I do my business, in the way I manage my finances, in the way I parent my children, praise the Lord for His grace. Am I really walking in faith? Okay, I'll leave that with us there. Amen. I want to start closing. I just want to end off with this verse from Romans. it ties in with this. He says there, Romans 10:17. Now, so faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the good news about Christ. And New King James says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Reinhard Bonnke says, this is the paradox of faith. It's not a contradiction, it's a seeming contradiction. But he says that faith comes from the word. But you know that we need faith to read the scripture properly, right? So he says, so we require faith, we need faith to be able to read the word in a way that it really transforms us. But then to be able to have faith, we must read the word. So is it chicken or egg? You know, is it which one comes first? But it's not a contradiction, but it's one of those, for me, it's more like a snowball thing. The more I dig into scripture, the more my faith grows. The more my faith grows, the more I'm able to receive from scripture, and the more I've got more hunger to get into scripture. The more I get to know God, and my faith grows, and I can apply scripture. Amen. So there's like this amazing snowball momentum effect. I want to encourage you, if you're at a point now where maybe you feel you're not getting into the word, you're probably also feeling low on faith. I want to say, stir up that faith that God, or the measure of faith that God has given, and get into the word, and that faith will grow. Amen. So those two work together. And if we want to truly not only make it, but if we want to truly honor God in the way we live, we need to immerse ourselves in the scripture so that we are confident in what He's calling us to do. And we have a confidence in the boldness in what He's calling us to do. Amen. I want us to stand. I want to pray through a few specific things. So if you could stand, please. You know, as I said, I'm inviting some of the dads of the boys that was in the Biliki rugby team, inviting them for the explore group and for my explore group. And you know, sometimes there's heated moments there on the rugby field. You know, even when it's 4-year-olds and 5-year-olds. I know it sounds crazy, but. Let me not get into that. But so we say, for instance, if the ref, you know, is being unfair, you know, that happens. Or if the dad's on the other team, you know, if they're getting really vocal. In any case, so I'm always, you know, I'm challenged. How are they going to respond if I invite them? Are they able to, have they seen good fruit? Amen? Or am I just going to get no thanks? But how is our faith visible in the day to day? Is your faith visible when you're there at the CrossFit box, or you know, when you at your workplace, or when you're under pressure preparing for an exam, or when the wheels really come off? Is there evidence of faith that can actually bring glory to God in those difficult moments? I believe that God is wanting to stir our hearts this evening. To firstly to acknowledge if there's been a bit of a duality, if there's been a bit of trying to do the 50-50 thing, and also to make a shift from I'm okay in this area to God, how can I honor you? How can I really deliberately, with everything I have in me, honor you in this area of my life? Not just do the bare minimum, but really bring glory to your name. Let's close our eyes. Just spend some time to pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word this evening. Oh, Lord, thank you that even the words and some of the scripture that leaves us a bit uncomfortable. We thank you, Lord, that in the context of your word is your great sacrifice, Lord, that you gave your Son in our place, Lord. We thank you, Lord, along with the conviction of your Spirit, Lord, comes the grace, your abundance of grace, Lord, for every single moment. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you that you know every heart in this place, that you know every life, Lord. You know every person. You know every challenge and every struggle. I thank you, Lord, that as we humble ourselves before you this evening, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would convict if there's any areas where we are trying to do the 50-50 thing, Lord, or if there's any areas where we need to make a shift from just making it to actually saying, Lord, I want to honor you in the way that I work, in my excellence, in my work, in my studies. I want to honor you in the way that I treat my employees or my colleagues. I don't want to just do like the world does, God, but I want to deliberately honor you and glorify you and see your kingdom come. And I thank you, Lord, right now, Holy Spirit, that you bring that conviction in our hearts, God, in Jesus' name. As every eye is closed, I just have a sense that the Father is really is opening his arms, and there's some here that maybe that you sense some are feeling far from God. And maybe you're here this evening and you maybe you know that your relationship with God is not what it should be. Maybe you realize that you have been trying to walk this tightrope of trying to have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, trying to still please maybe some old friends, at the same time trying to please God, and you're feeling you're being torn apart. I just sense that the Father is standing with open arms and he's inviting you to come. To come and receive the fullness of his grace. To come and receive his provision. To come and to be empowered as a son, as a daughter, as a child of God, to be victorious in what he's called us to do. As every eye is closed now, if you're standing here this evening and you know that you need to make right with him, if you're convicted that your relationship with him is not what it should be, if you don't have an assurance of salvation this evening, I believe the Father is inviting you to come to him. If you have that conviction this evening and you want to choose to lay down your life, you want to choose to follow him as Lord and Savior, as every eye is closed in this place, won't you raise your hand for a moment? I'd love to pray with you this evening. Is there anybody like that? Thanks so much. Thank you for those hands. Thanks for your boldness. Is there anybody else? Amen. In a moment, we're going to pray together. And I want to ask you to come forward. But there's one or two other groups that I want to pray for specifically before we do that. And I feel there are a group of us here this evening that have been wrestling with something, and you've been anxious about it, and you've been giving it to God, and then you find yourself taking it up again, and you've kind of giving it to God again, and you want to trust God, but it's really difficult, and you're really struggling to trust God in this area, but you know you need to do this, but you still haven't been able to give it up. I believe there's a great grace for you this evening to just lay that thing. It could be a relationship, it could be many things, to really just lay it at the foot of the cross and to receive God's grace. And I just sense there's a humbling that needs to happen, a humbling of hearts, but there's a great provision that God has already made. If there's anybody like that also, I want just to in a moment, I want to call you guys all forward to come and pray. And then there's another group of people. I believe there's some that are standing in before a hard choice, involves giving something up, and you have had a conviction, but it's you've and maybe it's been more than once, But it's just been so difficult to actually come to that place of obedience. And I just sense the Lord is inviting you this evening to come boldly to the throne of grace, to receive grace for this difficult decision. And I sense that there's going to be a step of faith as you step out of the boat. But then you're going to really experience God's grace stepping in and His provision stepping in. Maybe that you something that you can't see right now. And then there's a third group of people. I believe that there's maybe one person or maybe a few more people here this evening that recent events have completely just turned your life upside down. There's something that has happened that has just turned stuff upside down, and you're not completely sure what's going to happen next, and you're really wrestling with God. And I just sense God is wanting to speak His word and His provision over your life, and wants to speak peace over your life. And so if that's you, if any of these other words apply to you, can I ask that you really be bold and step to the front? We'd love to pray with you. Is there anybody that wants to receive prayer in these areas? I want to encourage you to come forward, please. It's going to take some boldness. Thanks so much. And especially if you raised your hand earlier, please be bold. You know, when the Holy Spirit speaks, it's uncomfortable sometimes, but it's so important for us to respond, amen? To respond, because there's a grace in this moment to receive from Him, to receive His provision, to receive His fullness, the provision that He's already made. Thanks so much. And I want to encourage you, if you even just want to respond to the word, I sense for some of us, it's going to mean to say, I want to take a stand in the way I do my business, or in the way I manage my relationship, or the way I go about my marriage. I want to take a stand to honor Christ. Take a stand and say, Lord, I want to give glory. I want Your name to be glorified in this area of my life. And I feel some of us here this evening, in response to the word, need to just say, Lord, I want to take the stand for You, to honor You, to give glory to You. So if that's you this evening, I want to encourage you also to come forward. And if there's any other prayer need, if you need healing, if you need provision for something, if you've been trusting God for something, you need somebody to pray with you, I want to really encourage you to come to the front. And I want to pray now just to close, but I'm going to ask some facilitators also to come forward. I'm just going to minister to some people in the front here. Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness this evening. Lord, we thank You just for Your gentle presence in this place. Father, we thank You that even as Your grace was sufficient for Abraham, Lord, we cannot fathom what must have been going on in his heart, Lord, when he was walking up that mountain in obedience to Your call to sacrifice his only son. Lord, and he moved in obedience. God, we pray for that same grace in our lives, Lord. The grace that in the face of impossible situations, in the face of the unknown future, Lord, where we cannot see what Your provision is, Lord, we know You are faithful. God, that we would have that same grace to trust You, even when we can't see Your provision, that we would trust You in that same place, knowing that You are good, Lord, knowing that You will make a way, that You would have that same grace on our lives, that it will be accounted to us for righteousness, Lord, in Jesus' name. So we humble our hearts and we thank You for the grace to honor You, a grace to trust You, a grace to stir up the faith that You've given us, a grace, Lord, to live our lives in obedience to Your call, not in terms of what the world says, Lord, but in a way that makes our faith visible, in a way that glorifies Your name, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, as we prepare for explore groups, as we invite people this week, as we get ready, we ask, Lord Jesus, give us boldness, Lord, in Jesus' name. Give us confidence in your word, Lord. Thank you, the Holy Spirit, you empower us with faith and with that power that raised Christ from the dead, Lord, to go out there, Lord, and invite people, Lord, in Jesus' name. So we bless your name. We thank you for your faithfulness. Now bless every person as we go from this place, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.